Right, take your Bible tonight, if you will, and open them to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, if you will. While you're turning there, I had a fellow come to me this morning after service and talk to me. He's looking for a place to stay. So if any of y'all know anybody that maybe rents a room or that kind of thing, or has just maybe a separate garage apartment that is not over-the-top expensive like almost everywhere else is, if you'd let me know, I would appreciate that, all right? I would appreciate it. Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. We're going to begin reading in verse 17. So direct your attention there. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem, and came hither for that intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priest? But Paul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But their laying wait was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. Paul was a popular fellow, which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. We're going to leave off reading there. Now, if you've been with us or you've been familiar with the scripture, you know the word of God a little bit here. Obviously, Saul had just been born again, just had that great experience that he had on the road to Damascus. Now, I had that experience sitting in a church in Fort Myers, Florida, actually in Tice, Florida, sitting in an old oak folding chair, and I had that same experience. I didn't see the Lord. I didn't hear his voice, but boy, did he ever speak to me and made my life a difference. And that happened to Saul. Saul's life was absolutely turned upside down. I mean, here you are. You think about him. Here's a guy that's his goal and his purpose had been to take those that were in the way of what we call Christians, following the Lord Jesus Christ. And his purpose was to take them, have them bound, and hopefully kill them. He was there to eradicate it. But now, everything was different for him. Not only that, the Bible says sight had been taken away from him. He couldn't do what he had been doing. But not only could he not do it, he didn't want to do that anymore. All right? He had spent 3 days in the house of Judas on the street called Straight in Damascus. Now then we come to verse 17. We come to verse 17. And our text verses tell us of the changes that came over him because of his salvation. And I just want to take tonight as we go through these scriptures, and I just want to talk to you about maybe what should be expected of every individual who's born again. This is what ought to be expected of everybody that's born again. Now, the people don't have the same names. We don't have to have that roadside experience But when you're born again, when you have that, hey, what ought to follow? What ought to follow? Now, I want you to notice here in the scriptures, notice verse 17 says that he was filled with the Holy Ghost. Would you let me say it this way, and the completion of his salvation. Now you say, preacher, I didn't think it was a process. It's not. It's not. But in those days, it was not like it is today. In those days, you get saved, but you didn't receive the Holy Ghost right then. Today, we do. If you get saved tonight, if you were saved this morning, you have the Holy Spirit residing in you right now. If you get saved tonight in the service, then tonight in this service, I believe you'll be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. All right, that was that experience. But then notice what next happened. In verse 18, see that immediately, there fell from his eyes as had been scales, he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. He was baptized. He didn't wait. He didn't pray about it. He didn't argue about it. He just followed the Lord's direction, and he was baptized. He was baptized. It's amazing to me to see how people look at baptism in our day. There's a lot of people today, if you ask them, listen, have you trusted Christ? Do you know you've been born again? Their first saying is, well, I was baptized. Well, I didn't ask you that. Didn't ask you if you'd been baptized. I asked you if you'd been born again. Ask if you trusted Christ. All right? A lot of people put those two together. Baptism is not a part of salvation. All right? It doesn't save you. Then some people look at baptism as just merely a religious exercise, a religious ritual you can go to. Can I say this to you? Neither one of those are correct. Baptism is a command from God. Baptism is a command from God. Just plain and simple. Keep your place here, but would you turn to Romans 6 with me? Romans 6. Oftentimes people say, well, what is baptism and what's it all about? And I believe Romans 6 just gives us a good picture of baptism, all right? And this is from the scriptures. It is not just my opinion. This is what the Bible says. Now notice in verse 3 of Romans 6. Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Notice, for if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Hey, I tell people from these scriptures here, baptism is a picture, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I preached this a few weeks ago, had some folks here, they got upset with me because I criticized those that would pour or sprinkle for baptism. I'm not criticizing them, I'm just trying to give you the biblical picture of what's right, because I believe we ought to do what God says. I believe we ought to take and follow the Bible. If we're not going to follow the Bible, then don't call us Bible believers, all right? Just say, hey, we'll gather together, vote on what we want to believe, and carry on. Now, I'm not going to be a part of that, but we got the book, all right? And the Bible tells us it's a burial. I've said it before. When you go out to the cemetery to bury somebody, you don't lay them on the ground, throw a handful of dirt on them, and walk off. You just don't do it. Baptism is a burial. And it pictures the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It pictures for us that old man died. That old man died. We bury him. And then as we say, we're raised again to walk in newness of life. Been born again. Got a new life. Immediately, notice, immediately, that's what the Bible said Paul did. Hey, he had been saved, and as soon as he got that opportunity, he was baptized. Hey, it's a command from God. It pictures the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. It gives testimony to the world that you have trusted Christ and that you are identifying yourself with Him and His people. That's what happens when people see that. Used to, we conducted baptisms more public than we do now. And we lived down in Florida, a church we built, church didn't have a baptistry in it. And so we'd go out to the river and baptize. I was baptized in the Caloosahatchee River. We'd go to Hickey's Creek and baptize people. Hickey's Creek was cold could be. Spring-fed creek, all right? And but crystal clear water. You say, why don't we baptize more publicly now? Do you want to be baptized in the Trinity? Nobody say, got my hand up, let's go to the Trinity. No. Now, if we didn't have any other option, maybe. Hey, but it's a testimony. It says to people, I'm saved. I'm a Christian. I belong to the Lord. I'm identifying with Him. I'm identifying with His people. That's what, everybody that gets born again ought to be baptized. Scripturally baptized. But I want you to notice, look at verse 19. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul, certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. You say, what's this, preacher? This fellowship. There's fellowship. Here he is with the disciples which were at Damascus. Now, wait a minute. If we're not careful, we read disciples, we think John and Peter and, wait a minute, no. The disciples, if you were born again and saved and you follow the Lord Jesus Christ, you were a disciple. And you are now, all right? That's what a disciple is. It wasn't Peter and John, they were in Jerusalem. He's in Damascus. But there's a group of believers there, and he met with them, with the disciples at Damascus. They fellowship together. Sometimes I believe we overlook this important practice, and we miss its importance. The one thing you and I need as a child of God, we need fellowship. We need fellowship. Can I say this to you? New believers are definitely in need of fellowship. We need to know what it is to get together with other believers. Just get together with them. Fellowship together. We don't have to preach to each other. We don't have to do that, but we could. But just being among God's people. We need that. We live in such a wicked world. The world is such a vile place that, man, it's so good to get away from it. To be able to get in the house of God and be able to get together with believers, sing the songs of the faith, get away from the ungodly music that's out there in the world, that's infected the world, all right, and now is infecting a lot of churches. But it's good to be able to gather together and have fellowship, to shake each other's hands, to be able to say, good to see you. Hey, to realize I ain't the only one. I'm not by myself. There's other people. There's other people that save, trying to live for God. Trying their best to say, going to live a different life. We need that encouragement. Look, you want to get out and get away from God, make a disaster, quit coming to church. Quit coming to church. You say, man, I have a hard time in my Christian life. Yep. One of the reasons God put church on this earth was so we could have fellowship with each other. Just to have fellowship. Fellowship strengthens the believer. Strengthens the believer. I don't know how many people have said to me that you were sick or whatever, you couldn't come to church. You did sit at home, you watched it on YouTube, and you said, I'm glad it's there, but boy, it's not the same. Just not the same as being there. Just a long way from it. I had a person use a comparison one time or see this. He said, it's like sitting in front of a fake fireplace where you got the picture and the flame and everything's moving. You're there, you can see it, but you can't feel the warmth because there's none of it there. Hey, it's good to be in the house of God to find others. and to be with them, to get your faith strengthened. Know you're not alone in the faith. That fellowship's so important because we need to get away from this world. We need to get away from the world. We need to spend time with other people that know our God, that love our Lord, all right? And the believer ought to have a desire for that fellowship. A desire. I was thinking last night, I thought, man, it seemed like it'd been longer than a week since we had Sunday service. I don't know. I told my wife, man, it's been one long week. And I just don't know it seemed that way, all right? Man, there ought to be an emptiness in our life if we miss that fellowship. And I believe there will be. I believe there will be. There's just something missing. So that's one of the reasons God put us in a church, okay? And I want you to notice, Paul, he got saved, he got baptized, and he fellowshipped. He fellowshipped with other believers. But boy, then I want you to know what happened. He got carried away. He became a fanatic. Look at verse 20. Straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. I told you he became a fanatic. Everybody that heard him, they said, man, wait a minute, isn't this the guy that was persecuting those that were doing what he's doing? What in the world's going on, all right? How could this be? Hey, but immediately he went off the deep end. Can I just tell you this? Every believer ought to be a preacher. So now, wait a minute, preacher. Wait a minute. God didn't call me to preach. Now, wait a minute. He didn't call you to pastor. But he did call you to preach in the sense of giving out the gospel. That job was given to every believer. Every believer was given that chore, that job. It falls to us to do that. Hey, you say, preacher, don't. That's your job. You do it. Okay, fine. It's my job. Anybody know how many people live in Haltom City? A bunch. Does anybody know how many live in Watauga? It's just right there. There's a bunch live there. So it's my job to tell every one of them by myself. Going to have a hard time. I'm not going to live long enough to do it. Not going to live long enough to do it. That's to not count the people where you live. All of you don't live in Haltom City or Watauga. We got people who live scattered here, there, and everywhere. But the brother, Miss Fanning, come, they live in paradise. They live in paradise. All right, good place to live. I'm going to live there one of these days. Hey, the Poes live in Grand Prairie. Hey, I'm just telling you, we've got an obligation to get the gospel out. And that's exactly what happened with Saul. Now, go back, if you will, and look at the end of verse 17. Verse 17, because I want you to see a truth. At the end of verse 17, it says, he was that you might receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. I believe that happened to Saul right there. I believe he was filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, hear me. When that happens to you, I guarantee you're going to go and tell somebody. When that happens to you, you're going to go and tell somebody. I'm not saying you'll get up behind the pulpit. I'm not saying you'll be at McDonald's, crawl up on the table and say, hey, all you heathens, listen up. I'm not saying you're going to do that. I'm saying if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're going to tell somebody. You say, why do you say it? Because you can't help it. You just can't help it. It'll bubble out of you, and you can't overcome it. But here's the problem, okay? I do believe every believer is filled with the Spirit of God at the moment of salvation. I don't believe necessarily he just comes in. I believe he fills you. Because when he comes in, you're glad to have him and you welcome him. But it doesn't take very long before the flesh comes back. And you have to deal with that flesh that didn't get saved. Hey, you got born again. Your spirit, your soul, they were born again. They were empowered. They were brought to life, if you will, in that second birth. But the flesh didn't change. And those old habits you had, they still tugged at you. They still do. So you have to contend with that, all right? And it's so quickly that it comes back that we have to deal with that flesh, and not being familiar, not knowing, the spirit gets pushed aside. The spirit gets pushed into a corner in our life. You see, you have to allow the spirit to fill you. Have to allow that to happen. But when he fills you and you're filled, you got to go tell somebody. You just have to. Now, and it'll happen, all right? And most of you, and I think maybe all of you would relate to it. Remember when you got saved? Told you I got saved when I was 9 years old. Went to schools on a Sunday night. So Monday morning went to school. Had to tell somebody. And I did, man. I told somebody. You said, did you take them down the Romans Road? I didn't know the Romans Road. I didn't take them down the Romans Road. I just said, man, something happened to me last night. I got saved. God did a work in me. Now, I don't remember what I said, but I know I told him, okay? I know I told him. But can I say this to you? Whether you're filled or you merely possess the Holy Spirit, we're still commanded to tell others. We're still commanded to tell others. Saul immediately, man, I like that word, straightway, he preached. Straightway, no waiting around about it. Can I say this to you? I believe this with all my heart. It ought to come as natural to us as discussing the weather or sports. We ought to just as naturally talk about what the Lord's done for us. What the Lord's done. I was at Dairy Queen last night getting some spiritual help in the form of a blizzard. And the fellow there behind that was, you know, taking my money and everything, he said, go watch Super Bowl tomorrow night. I said, I'm going to church. That's where I'm going. Man, you know, it ought to come night. We sort of witness to people and talk to them. It doesn't have to be a formal thing. Number one, you need to realize this. Number two, you need to realize this. Number three, you need to realize. It doesn't have to be a formal thing. Now, wait a minute. If you do that way, there's nothing wrong with that. I'm not saying it. But our problem is too easy. I think we get in this mode of thinking, well, I don't know how. I don't know that method. I don't know the Romans Road. I don't know the John Road or the Psalms Road. You said, is there a Psalms Road? I don't know. But I bet we could find one if we looked hard enough. But there is a way to just talk to people. You say, man, my favorite football team is this. My favorite football player is this. Good for you. Good for you. Nothing against that. But just as naturally as we can talk about that, we ought to say, hey, the best friend I ever had is the Lord Jesus Christ. He loved me when I was unlovely. He went further than any friend's ever done for me. He died for me. And by the way, could I tell you this? He died for you. He died for all of us. It doesn't have to be fancy. Do you know a little Bible truth? You know how you got saved? It'll work for anybody else. Work for anybody else. I remember hearing Jim Vineyard tell of the first time he went out witnessing. He said, I went and guy said, I want you to go with me. He hadn't been saved long in a very short time. And the fellow told him, said, you go along, you'll be the silent partner. He said, okay. And so he said, well, I think we went to the first house. And the guy was talking. Brother Vineyard said, I was sitting there being quiet, listening. And that guy that was talking said, Jim here wants to tell you how he got saved. Brother Vineyard said, he lying. I didn't want to tell him anything. I was listening. And he said, the only way I knew how to get saved was how I got saved. He said, I got saved on my knees, so I told that guy, you get on your knees. And he got on his knees. And he was able to lead him to the Lord. Listen, we make it too hard. I can't remember all those steps. I can't remember everything. Okay, what do you know? Tell people. Tell people. Reach in your pocket. Give out tracts. Hand tracts out to people. Look, just here we are. Here's Paul. He got saved. He got baptized. He fellowshiped. And he immediately started telling people about Jesus Christ. He immediately stood up and told people about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here's the problem. Look at verse 23. Verse 23. And after that, many days were fulfilled. The Jews took counsel to kill him. Here we are. This is the thing we read, said, I don't want that to happen to me. And, hey, you said, what happened? Persecution came. Verse 29, he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. Saul was such a popular person. Everybody he talked to seemed like said, let's kill him. He faced persecution. You know, it may be that fear of persecution that keeps many people from preaching to their friends, their co-workers, or even perfect strangers. Now, not that they would kill you, but it doesn't take much for us to feel persecuted. All right? It doesn't take much for us to feel persecuted. We don't have to be threatened with jail or anything like that, but we feel persecuted, all right? And maybe that's it. Saul very quickly had folks after him ready to take his life. He knew what persecution is, all right? Now, I don't think it'll necessarily be this bad. However, our Bible does say in 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So if you're going to live godly, if you're going to be a godly Christian, and I ask you just what other kind would you want to be? If you're going to be a godly Christian, go face some persecution of some sort, some type. Look for it. Expect it. Endure it. But keep on. Keep on. That's what Saul did. He didn't come to that persecution and said, if it's going to be like this, I'm done. Hey, they had to get him out of Damascus. You read there how they'd had to take him by night. All the gates were guarded going out of the city. He couldn't get out of the city through the gate. So they had to find a window, put him in a basket, and let him down from a window in a basket over the wall, down the wall, and then he was able to leave and go to Jerusalem. So he gets to Jerusalem, and he's there, and he's speaking, and the Grecians come after him. So they had to go. We read verse 30. The brethren knew it. They brought him down to Caesarea, sent him forth to Tarsus. So we'll get you away from those people. Saul never could get away from people wanting to kill him. Man, you read his life in the book of Acts. Somebody has aptly said that when Paul would go to a new city, he wouldn't go to check out the hotel. He'd go check out the jail because they figured he'd be there pretty quick. All right? He knew what persecution was. Now, we're afraid of that. We're afraid of people just being rude to us. You know, slam the door in your face, mock you maybe if you try to talk to them out somewhere on the street. Can I say this? In 50 plus years of the Lord's work, I bet I haven't had this many people do that to me. I haven't had that many people do that to me. Yes, I've had people say at the door, I'm not interested. Don't believe that. But most of the time, they're not rude. They're not rude. Sometimes the rudest people are people that claim to go to church. They're the ones that are rude. It's not the unbeliever. But I've had very few people do that. I've had very few people. I haven't had anybody threaten me. I've had nobody say, if you don't get off of my porch or you don't get off of my property, I'll call the police or whatever. Now, some people have. Some people have. But, hey, I'm just telling you that's a minority thing. But we're afraid of that. And it causes us to clam up. Lord, don't let that happen to you. You ought to expect persecution. If you're going to live godly in Christ Jesus, expect it. And if you're going to be saved and live a Christian life, surely you want to live a godly life, not an ungodly Christian life. There is no such thing, all right? So I'm going to live for Him, so what's going to happen? Going to be some persecution. Just live with it. As we say today, get over it. You know, you'll live, it's all right. If somebody makes fun of you, it won't kill you. If somebody mocks you, you will get over it. You will live to see the sun come up the next day. Your life is not ended. You're okay. To be honest with you, you read further in the New Testament, and they say they rejoice because they suffered for Him. Those New Testament Christians were a different breed. They didn't shut it down when they faced persecution. They rejoiced. They rejoiced over it. God help us to do it, all right? God help us. Hey, you get saved, you get baptized. You get baptized, all right? You fellowship. Fellowship with other believers. You begin to testify and witness or preach, if you will. Persecution's going to come in. It'll happen. But wait a minute. Look at verse 24. We read this a while ago. They watching the gates to kill Him. Then the disciples in verse 25 took Him by night and let Him down by the wall in the basket. You drop down to verse 29. He spake boldly, all right, disputed the Grecians. They went about to slay Him. There's all right, which when the brethren knew, they brought Him down to Caesarea, sent Him forth to Tarsus. You say, what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying this, God protected Him. God protected Him. Those that planned to kill Him, you keep reading in Acts, you'll see other instances where people planned to kill Him. Some of them even made a pact and said, we'll not eat until we kill Him. They died from starvation, all right? Why? God protected Him. God protected Him. Can I say that's the exciting part? That's the exciting part. Many sought to kill Him in Damascus. God protected Him, got Him to Jerusalem. Hey, they come along in Jerusalem, want to kill Him there. God got Him safely back to Tarsus. God protected Him along the way. One of the things that ought to be one of the most comforting realizations for the child of God is that our God has promised to protect us and keep us. Let's go to Psalm 91, would you? Psalm 91, I'll be honest, I love to read 91st Psalm. It is a blessing, it's a challenge, and boy, it just speaks to me when we read it. Psalms 91, the Bible says, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge, my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. Can I say this to you? The God we serve is able to protect you. He is able to protect you. I believe that with all that's within me. It's true. When we're in the will of God, we're doing what God wants to do, we're safe and we're secure. You just don't have to worry about it. Now, I know, preacher, wait a minute now. Wait a minute. I remember years ago there was this family going to Nepal and they all died in a plane crash. They died in a plane crash. Whole family killed, plane flew into the mountain. So what about them, preacher? Said, I remember a missionary down in Mexico. Young fellow that I knew and met, I knew his wife when she was a kid and watched her grow up as a teenager, and her mom and dad, I knew them, and she married this fellow, went off to Bible college, met him. He was a nutcase because he was sold out to God, all right? I mean, He was just a different fellow, but man, he loved the Lord. Loved the Lord. They went to Mexico as missionaries. They're down there, and they were learning the language. He was learning the language and learning to speak Spanish, and on a trip over to a meeting that they were going to, he with some other guys, they were in a car wreck. He was the only one killed. I said, "Preacher, how you figure he's protected?" I'll say this, because his work was done. His work was done. Now, I don't say that lightly. I don't say it blithely. I'm not saying it, but I believe this. I believe when God's ready for you, when your work here is done, he'll come for you. He'll take you out of this world. God, when I say God will protect you, I don't mean you'll never have any problems. I don't mean there'll never be any trouble. But God will get you through, all right? And if you know, like these, they got killed, they were right where God wanted them to be. Can I say this to you? Where would you rather be when you die? Out of the will of God or in the will of God? Here you are, you're out here down at Billy Bob's, and you leave there drunk, and you get killed in a car wreck and kill several other people in that wreck caused by you, and here you stand before God. All of a sudden. Not me. I don't want to meet him like that. I don't want to meet him like that. I want to be in the will of God. When I leave this old world, I want to be in God's will. Now, I'm telling you, you serve the Lord. Yep, you may face some persecution. It'll come. You live godly, it'll come. But at the same time, God's going to protect you. God's going to keep his hand on you. He'll take care of you. He'll see you through. Now, it may be tough going, but God will get you through. God will take you through it. Or you read and study some of the missionaries and what they went through when they went to the mission field. It was tough. They had some difficult times. Brother Hutton went to Guatemala out of our church. He went to Guatemala out of our church, and there serving the Lord, he had his daughter kidnapped. He fell off a water tower, broke his back, had to be carried over rough roads to the hospital to get it taken care of. Man, they went through some rough things. But there's a church in Guatemala because God called Brother Hutton to go. And he obeyed the Lord. And God took care of him while he was there. Did they go through tough times? They sure did. But God took care of him. God took care of him. And he died. I believe he died in the will of God. He didn't die in Guatemala. He had to come back because of his health. But he died serving the Lord later on. Hey, that's the way I want to go out of here. Here you are. Here you are, and I'm done tonight. You've been saved. Sitting here tonight, your testimony, preacher, I know if I was to die beyond a shadow of a doubt, I know I'd go to heaven. I'm saved, been born again. Good. Have you been baptized? You got saved, you follow the Lord. Have you been scripturally baptized since salvation? Been baptized. Okay, you've been baptized. Are you really seeking and enjoying fellowship with God's people? I mean, do you look for it? Once a month's good enough for me, preacher. No, I'm like Lee Robertson. He said it took three to thrive. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. If you want to thrive, you need that. You need that. It ought to be there. He said, "Preacher, you're preaching to Sunday night crowd." Yeah, but there's some folks at home listening right now on YouTube. Now, some of them could be here. Not all of them, but some of them could. They ought to be here. Hey, we want that fellowship. All right, you got that fellowship. Yep, preacher, I'm saved, and I know what it is, fellowship. I'm enjoying. I've been baptized. Okay, how much are you witnessing for him? Have you taken that next step? Are you a witness for him? Do you tell people about Christ? Now, you don't have to spend every waking moment doing that. But are you faithfully witnessing to people? Do you tell people about him? Say, "Preacher, I am." All right, been a little persecuted. Having a little bit of persecution. Wait a minute, it's not causing you to think. I'm going to quit. I'm going to quit. No. I'm going to get through it. Get through it. Have you got all the way through? You enjoying the protection of God? Man, his hand on you. Under his wings, I'm safely abiding. Yep, his protection. I just ask you tonight, where are you? Where are you in that Christian life? Paul, Saul, at that point in time, man, he had just been saved. He got baptized. He longed for that fellowship. He hung around and enjoyed the fellowship with believers. He immediately began to preach. He began to tell other people. He'd go down to the synagogue and talk about Jesus Christ. Synagogue set up different than a church is. But he had the opportunity. He'd tell people, hey, he was persecuted, but he lived through it. God protected him. You listen to me. God protected Saul, then Paul, until Paul said, I've finished my course. And then God took him. Now, where are you in your Christian life? Do you need to move up a little bit? Have you slacked off some? Don't do it. Let the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost of God, fill you. And let him use you. Here we are coming in, mission conference. We're going to have missionaries coming in. I got a family coming, going to Argentina. Got a family coming, want to go to Uganda. Got a family coming, been in Brazil for years, all right? Been in Brazil for years. They say, God didn't call me to go there. Nope, he wants you to witness to the people across the street. He wants you to witness to the people down the road. Down there at Walmart or at McDonald's or whatever, everywhere. Just tell people about Jesus Christ. Your neighbor, just talk to them. Just talk to people. Tell them. Now, I realize it's not as easy nowadays to tell your neighbors it used to be because you don't see them much. They don't come outside. They're all inside hibernating. Not just in the winter, huh? But we're to tell people. Hey, you're getting a little persecution? Hang on, you'll survive. God will take care of you. Listen, what are you doing for him? Would you stand, please? Bow for prayer. If God's spoken to you, if he's kind of challenged you a little bit, would you come tonight and kneel here at the altar? Just do business with God. Just do business with him, would you? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. Thank you, Lord, for your blessing.